What I would ask of you this morning is that, again, you hold on to somebody close to them. Hold on to them. Hold on to them. They be feeling, and it's good to feel some people. Women, let me throw this thing down. And you know, the church is of such a nature that when the Spirit moves, it causes strange things to happen among people. And I am one who firmly believes that God is with us, even in this moment. And because that is true, as we bow our heads, someone or someones will lead us in prayer. Let us pray.
Gracious Father, as we gather here today, we ask you to send your Holy Spirit, open our hearts, our minds, our souls, that we may receive your word gracefully, graciously, and put to use in our life. In Jesus' name.
Mother, Father, God, we celebrate our diversity. We see that we are black and white, Asian and Hispanic, male and female, gay and straight. And we celebrate it with you because we know in your word and in your name and in your world, we are all one. May we continue to study your word that we may know it better, and in the knowing, do it better. Amen.
Amen.
You have smiled on us and been gracious to us. How shall we ever utter words of thanks? Help us, Lord, and have mercy. Let the people of God say.
Amen.
I want to say one thing if I don't say anything else. I want to thank you for allowing me to be with you these last few days. For in your own peculiar and unique ways, you have shared something of who you are and what you are about. And I go down off the mountain eventually, Lord willing, and that bus makes it. Knowing that my life has been changed. And changed because of you. You are a blessing, you are a gift. And I hope that this day, none of us leaves without the notion of recognizing that we are gifts to each other. Let me just sort of get you started with a few words, and there will be a few, and then we will let you do what you're going to do today, which will be fun. What we tried to do, it seems to me, yesterday could be basically codified in some words of Martin King that went very simply like this. He was preaching one day and he said, talking about people involved in the movement. If you can't fly, run. Mm. If you can't run, walk. Yes. If you can't walk, If you can't crawl, keep inching along, but for God's sake, keep moving. It seems to me that we've been moving from one mountain to another mountain, from one experience to another experience. And if there's any word to take from the mountain to the valley, it is for God's sake, keep moving. And as you move out, for what we saw in the call of Moses, like Abraham, and like Joseph, and like all of the persons of Scripture, like Hagar, and like Sarah, and like all of the women of the Bible, God calls us to move out. Can't sit on what you've been sitting on. You gotta move out. So we're talking about moving out. And in moving out, we're talking about how we grapple with this world of which we are a part. It seems to me that then basically one of the things we've been talking about is that wherever there is distress, there is deliverance. And deliverance ultimately moves towards community. That if there is sin and finitude, there is grace. There is grace. And grace then pervades the church in God's world. I woke up this morning for some reason or another singing what the bridegroom had sung a while ago. I was with the bridegroom when the bridegroom got married to the bride. This is on June 25th, and I woke up. God has smiled on me. God's been good to me. I didn't tell you about the antiphonal response. You have to hear that from me. But the bride said, oh, he touched me. I just want to make a preliminary statement with reference to a kind of introduction. And though you may think it has nothing to do with what you're going to do as far as the scriptural passage, I think it has something to do. Let me just sort of share that with you, if I can find what I'm doing. I'm usually kind of confused in the morning. Christian theology contends on the basis of biblical testimonies, the stories of Israel, and God's most decisive act in history in Jesus the Christ, that women and men are made in the image of God. And that God is, therefore, no respecter of persons. This fundamental claim asserts that God's right to all that is and reflects God's love for all humanity, for it is God who calls that which is not yet into being. Because God calls all into being, humanity is invested with an inalienable dignity. God's claim on humanity is therefore the source of human dignity. Dignity then is not contingent upon human definition and action, but is an unmerited, God-given, universally shared reality. Dignity, however, to be historically realized, must be embodied. As the image of God, human beings in their several relationships with other human beings are empowered by grace and called by faith to act on God's behalf and to be responsible to and with other human beings and to and with God. Human failure to act lovingly towards the neighbor, to be the other's sister or brother, rather than John Poby, a New Testament scholar from Ghana, says that I don't want to be my brother's keeper because that might be a little paternalistic. I want to be my brother's brother. And sisters ought to say maybe I don't want to be my sister's keeper, but I want to be my sister's sister. Human failure to act lovingly towards the neighbor and to be sister or brother, and to act responsibly on God's behalf, distorts the relationship with God and other persons and is understood by the Christian community as as sin. The cross reveals the length to which God goes and the price God pays as a testimony and commitment to the dignity and worth of all persons. As people so often ask Martin Luther King Jr. why he was concerned about people all over the world who did not seem to be interested in the plight of Africa's sons and daughters wherever they were, King basically offered this kind of response. He said, I'm concerned about what happens to people because I am a minister of the gospel of Jesus the Christ, the one who loved his enemies so much that he was willing to die for them. And so he had a different way of dealing with enemies than perhaps one would see codified in the United States State Department. One wonders sometimes whether the church follows the Christ or the State Department. King went on to say, I must be true to my conviction that I share with all persons the call to be a child of the living God. Beyond the calling of race or nation or creed, beyond the calling of race or nation or creed is the vocation of childship under God. And because I believe that God is deeply concerned, especially for the suffering and helpless and outcast children, I have come to give myself and to give my life as one who is willing to stand for the cross. King went on to acknowledge, and I don't want to get into all this stuff, you don't want to hear this anymore, that basically there was one contention that he felt was important in his life, and from it sprang much of his action. The worth of an individual, this is a quote, the worth of an individual does not lie in the measure of a person's intellect. A person's racial origin, or a person's social position. Human worth lies in relatedness to God. Whenever and wherever this is recognized, yellowness, whiteness, brownness, blackness, and redness pass away as determinants in a relationship pass away as determinants in a relationship, and daughter, son, and sister, and brother are substituted. I want to leave that there for a moment. I wanted to lay that before you this morning as you look at the 25th chapter of the Gospel according to Matthew. Now here's where we're going to be different this morning. We're going to break up into three groups. And we're going to ask one group to consider the parable of the 10 virgins, and one group to talk about the parable of the talents, and the other group to talk about the inasmuch as. So I think what I will do is say all the people on the top floor. Is there anybody up there? Yeah. Oh, okay. Y'all up there?
Yeah.
Hello?
Hello.
All right. Hello. We are glad to meet you. Hello. Okay. That group, we're going to ask you to deal with the parable of the virgins.
All right.
And I'm going to split everybody to the left of this pole, to the left of that pole like this. You know, if you line up that pole right there, if you're on the pole, you belong over here. But if you're the left of the pole, my left, your right. I think that's right. But to the left of the pole, we're going to ask you to talk in terms of the parable of the talents. So if this group over here would just retire to that little place over there. You can deal with the talents. And you folks here, we want you to deal with it as much. You have about a half hour to get it together and then come back and share with her.
You're repulsed.
Just to start off, this much people get there.
Yes. As I listened in on some of them were quite animated discussions. And Bible study ought to be that. It ought to be fun. It ought to be lively. It ought to be the place where we can agree to disagree, that we can confront each other without actually fighting.
Right.
That's so joyous, and it's good to see you here. Why don't we go this way? We go dining room, loft, is that the kitchen? Yeah. Kitchen, loft, and here. Who are you?
Fireside.
Hold it. Somebody, I'm sure some of you want to share, and so what we want to do is to listen and to hear what you have to share with us from in the dining room, in the kitchen. A lot of things cook in the kitchen, you know that? And the loft, there are a whole lot of things that happen in the loft. So can we hear someone or ones share with the rest of us kinds of things that went on in the kitchen? What kind of cooking was going on in the kitchen?
Who did the most talking?
Your sisters and brothers would just like to be beneficiaries of your intellect.
Well, we had quite a discussion on what the parable meant. And I even said it's a parable about greed in a way, in the sense that if you live among people, to paraphrase what I said, if you live among people who are five talent people, then you know you feel like, oh, you know, this is great. But it's also, my worry is that it's also possible to look on people who don't even have a talent and say, well, it's their fault, they just have as much chances to be as good as I am, you know, if they work hard. And I don't know where we draw the line. And you know, but it's very, very possible to turn around, especially the poor, and say, well, you know, if they only work hard, you know, I have my talent too. And you know, so that was my most concern.
One other comment from that group, and then we have to move to the loft because our time is very restricted.
But that was not a general feeling. So <it's>
I think basically we could not agree. I mean, we thought that everybody had a different interpretation.
I don't think it was so much a different, there were many different interpretations. I don't think anyone necessarily disagreed with anyone else's interpretation. But I think it was summed up by my legendary partner here, that we need to keep coming back to this, and every time you come back to the scripture, you find something new in it, and that, you know, you just...
You find something, what's that word?
Find something new. You
did,
don't,
did you say N-E-W?
N-E-W. Yes.
New. Brand new.
So we come brand new. And there were some brand new ideas that probably we hadn't thought of ourselves. But by sharing it with others, we could come up with that. And so I like that quote on a card that's over in the bookstore, that we had a lot of questions and we're working on the answers. So now we have to go home today, so we'll have to work on the answers on our way home.
I like that new. Oh, God makes all things. Up in the loft.
Yes.
Hello.
Huh?
Speak for your servant hears.
We had a group meeting with Ms. Redison, who shared a lot of her insight and helped us to get on the track. And I think the first thing that was obvious is that the obvious is not obvious. we came up with a couple of concepts, and I think one of them that was important to me was the concept that that when you read this story, you have to recognize that you're probably talking, you are talking about the chosen people. You're talking about some chosen people, not just not people who haven't had an opportunity to get the word, but people who have had an opportunity to get the word, and they were chosen to be there. And if they all had an equal opportunity, that they all had lamps, they all had oil, they could all have their light shine, mm-hmm. and that some of them used the oil and the gifts that were given to them in the best way possible, and so that when it came time for them to accomplish the task that they were called to do, they were ready. Others had the same opportunity available, but they were perhaps a little careless and maybe didn't accept the responsibility of the task that they were given. And so they didn't really prepare themselves. While they had the opportunity, there was no shortage of resources or anything. They just elected basically not to take advantage of the opportunity. And so when the time came for them to really accomplish the task, they weren't able to do it. And they scurried around at the last minute trying to make that last futile attempt to be prepared. And they even tried to borrow some of the preparation of the others, and we found out that their preparation, the oil from the one set of lamps, which was we interpreted as being preparation and capability and service, they couldn't give their service to others to help them light their lamps. And so it says, what I got from it was that if you have an opportunity to be a chosen person, that you have to take care of it, and you have to always be ready, because we don't know when the final time is going to come. And something that I was listening, and we said the day of judgment, but the day of judgment for each of us is the day we die, and we don't know the day we're going to die. And so we have to always keep our lamps trimmed and our oil there and be ready to do our service for the Lord.
One other person from the law.
I think contextualizing what he said a little bit and what's been said this week, I really feel that judgment day not only will come when we die, but coming today, tomorrow, and next hour perhaps. But the fact is that I hear from South Africa and I hear from Central America, the moment of God's grace and opportunity is here right now, and we're inviting you to come and be a part of this because we need you. However, the fact is South Africa and Central America are going to be liberated. Whether we do or not, whether we're ready with our oil or not. And we're the ones who lose out. And I was just conscious of those five unprepared women as being left out. The bridegroom came anyway. But it's our opportunity for our faith to really be placed out there. And we'll lose if we don't.
Thank you. Down here in the Holy of Holies. Speak for your servant, he is.
We're waiting for one of the unspeakable ones. Speak.
We had discussed a little bit about when do you feed the hungry and when they come to your door at the church or at your house. And we came out of that saying you have to do it prayerfully and always with the Spirit and knowing in your heart to give. But also we looked at this passage as just saying that God gives us each the talents and the means, and it's up to us to distribute those means. And so many times we think that being saved is enough, but it's not. Our responsibility is clear in this passage.
Interesting. Everybody saw themselves as either one of the sheep or one of the goats, but nobody saw themselves as one of the hungry or one of the naked. Or
they can't come to the mountain.
which liberation theology calls to.
I was just thinking that also of this, if I can speak in the Holy Ghost, that none of us saw ourselves as the master and saw maybe Jesus as the one with only one talent. You were talking about all the greed, and I was thinking for Jesus wouldn't be out there multiplying the money. He was constantly giving it away. And we, from our materialistic perspective, would say he really blew it and would throw him out onto a cross and kill him, where people we've been asked to.
Yep.
I know some of you are getting antsy. I can see by your body most of you ready to go. Let me suggest to you that as you continue to wrestle, and that's what it is, wrestling with the scriptures, and that's fun, wrestle with the scriptures, that you think about Mark 8 for tomorrow, because Mark 8 really tells all good Lutherans that you got to come off of that confession alone.
Amen.
You see, we get caught up with the confessions, and we confess that Jesus is Lord, and that is critical. But check it out when Sister Cheryl deals with the confessional crisis that occurs in Mark 8. It is insufficient to say who Jesus is. It is insufficient. And faith can never be reduced to fides or intellectual assent. Faith must always be intellectual assent, fidelitas, and fiducia. If it is not that, then you're only playing a head game with yourself. Come tomorrow morning. Come and see. Come and experience. Come and embrace. Come and wrestle. And come in the name of Jesus and have a good time. God bless you.
Amen.